you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we will study the first part of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, which will be verses 1 through 16. We plan to cover the second part, verses 17 through 32, next week. Now this chapter is going to be about the mystery of the new man of Christ. We want to discuss what this new man will be like and how he's supposed to live on this earth as we wait for the Lord's return. Who is the new man? It's the person who's born again, whether man, woman, or even child. And several questions come to mind. What is required of this new person in their daily living? Is the same required for all believers, no matter what period of time in history that they lived? Is there a different standard for my grandmother's time than there is for my generation? No, the high standard of living that God requires is still the same for all of mankind, and that is in pureness of motives and living righteously toward others. Righteous living is not in outward things, but in inward things, such as love and walking in the fruit of the Spirit. We are to walk with the mind of Christ, which is full of love. Now, what about those people who didn't know about Christ in the Old Testament? What's required of them? Those saints who believed in the promise of a Redeemer to come, even though they didn't know who He was, are accepted by the Lord, as we're going to find out in verse 8, that Christ was revealed to them. There are several key words in Ephesians 4 that Paul wants us to take notice of. And one is walking worthy, and vocation, duties, the word one, and gifts. In verse 1, we'll talk about walking worthy. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Here Paul mentions again that he's a prisoner in Rome as he's writing to these Ephesians. In another place in Scripture, Paul told those believers that he didn't want them to try to get him out of prison. He said he didn't want them to send any kind of relief to him in money, food, or clothes, and he didn't want them to use their time or make any efforts to get him released. But there is one thing that he asked of these Ephesians, and that is that they walk worthy of their calling before the Lord. We are called to God's kingdom to walk as becomes an heir of God. Now, what does it mean to walk worthy? It means leading a life that's worthy of the name of Jesus of whom you're called. We are talking about a new man. If we're still doing the same old things that we were doing before we got saved, then there's something wrong. There should be a change for the most part. There will always be areas that we may need to improve, but we're always striving to live better lives in Christ. If there's not a change, is it because the work of Christ was not sufficient for you? No, I don't think so. The work of Christ is sufficient for you, but if there's any failure done, it has to be on our part. We're just not committed enough, or we're not surrendered enough, or maybe we don't understand exactly what He wants. All He wants for you to do is to trust in Him and walk a faith walk. He wants you to die daily. So He's asking a lot. He wants everything. He wants you to die daily. He wants you to be committed to Him when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. He'll provide for us and make a way for us, and He'll give us eternal life. But we have to trust Him and to turn from our sins. The people that think they're going to get to heaven by default because they accepted the Lord somewhere along the line are going to be sadly disappointed when they stand before the Lord and find that they've not lived a life worthy. They say, well, I'm not hurting anybody, so I'm okay. They don't see that they're hurting our Lord Jesus because they don't have an intimate relationship with Him. They grieve Him by their lukewarm attitude, and Jesus even goes so far as to reveal in Revelation that they literally make Him sick when He says, the lukewarm I will spew out of my mouth. So do we have the power in Christ to overcome these things that have hindered us? Yes, God's power is available to us to enable us to live righteous lives for Him, but we have to take advantage of it. Paul talks about another word, vocation. Our Christian walk is called a vocation in verse 1. A vocation is a job. It's our job to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are called to be saints, not sinners. We're to live a life of faith and obedience in Christian practice, as Matthew Henry says. Let us receive this high calling with reverence and awe, and not as pearls cast before swine to trample underfoot. Verse 20 and 24 says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then Paul turns our attention to some specific duties in verses 2 and 3, and those are lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and love and forgiveness toward others. Is God going to reward us for our duties? I believe He rewards us for anything that we do for Him. But some of these things that is listed is just duties, and that's what's expected of us. Some have said, well, I prayed today, I studied my Bible, and I didn't mistreat anyone, so I should be entitled to a reward. Well, it's your duty to do those things. It's for your benefit that you did them, so you can be strong spiritually and be able to be victorious in this battle that we're in. So there's some duties that are just expected of all believers, and God's not obligated to reward us for those things. In verse 2, why does Paul mention having lowliness of mind? Well, that's the only way that we can serve the Lord effectively. If pride gets in our service, then we begin to resent others because they don't see our good deeds and they don't praise our service to Him. And only lowliness of mind will keep us humble enough to do any good in what we do. We are to provoke the best in one another. Matthew Henry says, pride and passion break the peace. We're to be in unity in spirit and not to quarrel. Paul even goes so far as to say we are to have a bond of peace. Now, these words, bond of peace, reminds me of a stalk of wheat that is bound by a long string that holds it together. When the string is cut, the wheat falls to the ground in separate places. It's no longer a stalk of wheat. So that long string can represent peace. Peace is what brings us together. We are to be bound together with the cord of peace in the body of Christ and not to have division. Again, in verse 3, he talks about a duty to have mutual love one to another, which he explains is to be in unity with one another. Again, a bond of peace. It can't be a big I and a little you and be in mutual love. We can't be all takers and no givers, but we must be mutually giving and taking in love. Mutual love is leaning more to giving than to taking. The world's concept of love is what's in it for me. It's hard for those of that mindset to receive love. They can't give it and they can't receive it. They don't trust others' motives as being pure because their own are not pure. They think everyone thinks as they do, and that is that you only give to get. It's a very sad mindset, and it hinders all who want to give love to them. In verse 4 through 6, he talks about the simple understanding of the word one. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now the number one is a prime number. A prime number is a number that can't be divided by any number except itself. So if you divide a one by one, you will get one. And if you multiply one by one, it will still be one. It is a symbol of unity. Some misunderstand Ephesians 4 and 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. Let's talk about one Lord. The term Trinity describes a relationship not of three gods, but of one God who is three persons. And we see that all three of these persons are mentioned in these verses. It mentions one Lord, which we usually refer to as Jesus, the Father, and mentions the Spirit. The term Trinity describes a relationship not of three gods, but of one God who is three persons. Each has a distinct work in the Godhead, yet they're one in unison in all that they do. They are united as Christ wants us to be into the work of the Godhead, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in the body of Christ. The work of salvation is seen in all three persons of the Trinity. The Father initiates creation and redemption, the Son redeems the creation, and the Holy Spirit regenerates and sanctifies and applies redemption to the believer. Now it talks about one baptism. Some people also misunderstand one baptism. Actually, there are seven baptisms mentioned in the Bible, yet Paul is referring to one particular baptism as the only one recognizable as the one baptism, and that is the born-again baptism, as mentioned in 1 John 5:6 through 8. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. These verses are referring back to when Jesus died upon the cross, as recorded in John 19:33-34, when he was on the cross and had died. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That is the baptism that is referred to here as the one baptism. I mentioned that there are seven other baptisms. Among those are John the Baptist baptism and the type baptism that Moses introduced to the children of Israel. These are not talking about individual people being baptized. We are talking about a doctrine of baptism. There are seven different doctrines of baptism in the scripture. So we can't just take the one ritual of water baptism and apply it to this chapter. But it is talking about the death of Christ upon the cross. We were baptized into his death of both water and blood gushing from his side when he died for us. So in that redemption, when we accept the Lord Jesus and the born again declaration, we are in essence baptized with him right then. The ritual of water baptism that we observe as a church observance does not save us and is not the baptism that this is speaking of in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit in this passage is reminding believers that there's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, through being born again by repentance and heart faith in Christ. And that's when a sinner is baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, as is mentioned in Titus 3, 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In verses 8 through 10, Paul turns our attention to gifts. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul talks about Jesus ascending to heaven and leading captivity captive, which is an Old Testament term. It means he conquered a conqueror. The Old Testament saints who died before Christ were held captive by death in a place in the lower parts of the earth, according to Bible scholars. And Paul paints us a pictorial setting of what happened during the 3 days that he was in the grave after the crucifixion. He tells us that Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth and released those saints that were in the grips of death, and when he ascended or rose from the grave to the earth again, they also rose with him. And many were seen on the streets of Jerusalem. And after 40 days, Jesus further ascended to heaven, and these Old Testament saints went to heaven with him. They are now in paradise, a new place that is located in heaven, and not the place it formerly was in the lower parts of the earth, where all the dead were at that time in the grips of Satan. Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan when he rose from the dead. In verse 8, it says that Jesus gave gifts when he ascended. The size of the gifts is immeasurable. The old gospel hymn says the love of God is measureless. Well, the gifts are also measureless. They can't be measured. Now, it's nearing Christmas time, and everyone is looking at the wrapped presents under the tree to see how big the gifts will be. To the young girl wishing for a diamond ring from her boyfriend, a small box is sufficient. But the small boy looking for a train set, he hopes for a bigger box. The measure of the gifts of Christ is immeasurable. You can't look at the package to see really how great it is. It is immeasurable. If you love someone, you want to give gifts to them. That's the way God is. He loves us and He wants to give us gifts. If we really knew how much He loves us, we would never be discouraged again. We have not really grasped the love of God in the giving of gifts. What are the gifts that Jesus brought to all of mankind? Well, the gifts are individual people called of God for a particular duty. You could say it's other people. Other people, you might ask. Well, if you're one that has trouble with other people, then you might answer, well, you've got to be kidding. People are my biggest problem, so how can they be gifts? Yes, it's other people, but these are special people that brings us the Word of God. They are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And in another scripture, it adds another one, which is helps. It is those individuals who bring us the Word of God to edify us and who build up our faith. What's the purpose of the gifts? Well, verse 12 says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edify mean? It means to build up or to lift up. These individuals are gifts to us just as surely as an angel would be a gift sent by God to give us His Word. So the number one function of the gift is to build up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the gift is not edifying the body of Christ, then that messenger is working for themselves and not for God. Even though they may be sent, they have violated their calling and will have to answer to God as to why they didn't build up the body of Christ in faith. God's gifts will always help others and will never condemn or accuse. Never will the Holy Spirit attack someone's faith. If that occurs, the messenger was not a gift from God. If we can't build up another's faith by what we say, then we need to be quiet. Our words must glorify Jesus and build up the faith of the believer. That is our mission. God's Word is the ultimate gift that the messengers bring. Faith is the result of hearing God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The gifts that God gives to men are like great spreading trees that give shelter, nourishment, and habitats for all the weary ones that come to its branches. No gift from God has a singular blessing, but His gifts always have multiplied blessings. From the gift of the messenger first given to us comes the gift of the Word, and from the gift of the Word comes the gift of faith. God's gifts are multi-layered blessings in many areas that always enrich our lives for the better. It's the gift that keeps on giving, as the commercial says. Jesus mentioned talents as gifts from God. And some have buried their talents, and the Lord wants us to dig those up and realize that they are gifts from God given to us to edify the body of Christ. So these gifts are to help us reach perfection. Paul lets us know that we're expected to walk toward perfection, whether we achieve it or not. We are still in a corruptible body and we make mistakes, but others in the body of Christ are to help us when we fall, and we're to help others when they fall. We should be saying, here, let me help you get up. Another says, let me help you. And we gather around the hurting to comfort them. But too often it's like the little injured chicken in the chicken house who can't help himself. And another one who's bigger than he is starts pecking on him. And pretty soon others around him will gather to have their turn. And the next time you see this poor little chick, he's given up his life. Paul expects better from us than that. He calls for unity and for us to forgive one another in love as Christ forgave us, as he says in the last verse of this chapter, in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now let's read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 in the New Living Translation. The heading here is Unity in the Body. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit, and bind yourself together with peace. We are all one body, and we have the same Spirit. We all have been called to the same glorious future. And there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there's only one God and Father, who is over us all, and in us all, and living through us all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. That's why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This means that Christ first came down to the lowly world in which we live. The same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that his rule might fill the entire universe. He's the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we'll be no longer like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful for your word and the wisdom that you have given unto us. We ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with love, one for another, Father, and that you would give us the unity and the bond of peace. We pray, Lord, that you would draw us nearer to you, and may we grow in your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's laying